Good morning. So good to see you this morning. I know that there were only a few of you that replied good morning because you're still frustrated about that hour of sleep you lost. That is okay. We're all in this together, right? We'll make it through this day, the long day of the year. Well, it is such a joy, though, to be able to be together, to worship this morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you before, my name is Ryan, and I'll be down front at the end of our service this morning, along with some of our elders and some ladies from our women's ministry team. And we'd love to connect with you and love to get to know you a little bit. We'd also just love to pray with you or to just minister you in any way that you might need. We'll be here. We are in a study in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you are a guest with us, and I just want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are picking up where we left off last week. We ended in verse 11. We'll pick up in verse 12. And as we look at this and continue this study, to catch you up a little bit, if you are a guest, Paul has been addressing throughout this letter how the body of Christ, how the church is to live in the situation, in the context of a pagan and a dark world constantly pushing against it. How are we to live holy lives, lives that are set apart, lives given to the glory of God in a world that is just, there's just pressures from all around. And as we saw last week in the beginning of chapter 12, he addresses the gifting of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gives to the body of Christ, to the church, a variety of gifts. And these gifts aren't to cause us to look at one another and rank one another as the Corinthians were perhaps doing, but the gifts are given to us for the common good, for the building up of the body, for the strengthening of one another. And so these gifts have been given. But here this morning, Paul is going to take this even further in this understanding of gifts and help us to see that spiritual gifts only make sense to us and can only do what they are intended to do when we understand that we are called to live our lives together, when we understand what the church actually is. If you have gathered with the church, or you're here this morning thinking, I came to church, and you aren't really sure exactly what the church is, yes, I'd encourage you to participate in our foundations class. We've got a class coming up here in just a couple weeks on the church. But this morning, our text is going to help us see that the church is the body of Christ. A few years ago, a group of doctors, they decided to put together an experiment. And as part of this experiment, as they do in experiments, they had this control group. And the group that they controlled, they wanted them to pick up a glass and take a drink of water. Sounds simple enough, of course. And so they did this. But in one group, they disabled one of the muscle groups in the hand. And when they did that to this group, they asked them to take a drink of the water, and that very simple task of picking up a glass, taking a drink of water, became quite challenging for this group. They had trouble gripping the glass. They then couldn't really move because of just this one muscle group in their hand had a hard time moving the glass to their face, and so they had to move their whole bodies forward. It was awkward. It didn't work. They spilled water all over the place, and what should have been a very simple and an effortless task became quite clumsy and a little bit difficult. Why? Because there was a part of the body that was not doing what it was designed to do, what it was created to do. Every part of the body, even this small muscle group in our hands, has a purpose. Now, if we take that truth and we think about that in the context of the church, one of the great misunderstandings of Christianity, especially in our culture and where individualism has sort of reigned supreme, we've begun to think of our faith as mainly an individual experience. Think of it. We talk about my faith. You hear the phrase, my truth, my spiritual life. But when the Bible talks about salvation, it doesn't just say that Jesus saves individuals. It does say that clearly, but it says that Christ, through salvation, forms a body. He creates something new. See, when God saves us, he does something remarkable, something amazing. He unifies us together to Christ. And in uniting us to Christ, he then unites us to one another and unifies us. This is a miracle of what God does in our lives. And so this is what this means for us. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. 1 Corinthians 12, as we're going to see in the back half of this chapter, Paul explains that the church is not simply a gathering of believers, not a group of individual Christians that have just chosen to arrive at the same place at the same time every week. No, we are parts of something greater, something larger. Some parts are more visible, other parts are more hidden, but every part is significant and matters because the body only functions, remember the hand, when every part of the body takes its place, serving together. This is what we'll see in our text. And I'd invite you to stand if you're able out of reverence for God's word as I read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In our passage today, Paul is going to teach us and show us that we are unified by Christ, organized together by God, and created as a new body. He begins in verses 12 and 13 with this powerful statement, perhaps one of the stronger theological statements in all of this letter. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. This is one of, again, the most powerful statements in this letter. The gospel has not simply or merely forgiven us. The gospel has made us something new. We say this all the time. You are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed. The new has come, he'll write later in another letter to the Corinthian church. And we are a new creation. How do we know this? How is this possible? Well, through salvation, through our faith in Jesus, in what he has accomplished for us when he laid down his life on the cross, 3 days later taking it up again. Through our faith in his finished work on the cross and his resurrection, we are united to Christ. And because we are united to Christ, then we are united to one another. Again, look at those words. Paul says, so it is with Christ. You would assume when he's talking about just as the body, there's many members and all members of the body, though many are one body. We might assume as Christians that have maybe perhaps some familiarity with the Bible, we might say, he would say, so it is with the church. But he doesn't say that. He says, so it is with Christ. because we are Christ's new creation body. Not the church, just the church, but the body of Christ. Because the church is so united to Christ that Paul can describe us as his body. So it is with Christ. Not just followers of Jesus, but people who have been redeemed and joined to him. Do you realize that? Does the power of that sit heavy on your soul with excitement and joy that you have been united with Christ? Paul has hinted at this already in his letter. Remember in chapter 6 when he talked about our bodies and how we are to live holy lives. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ, united with Christ? Your life is now connected to Christ himself. This was the argument on why Paul would say, don't go into these various places of sin and darkness, because you're taking Christ into those places, into those rooms. Here, he's using this second idea that not only are we the body of Christ, but there is this interdependence that is created that resembles the human body. As the body of Christ, as those who have been united to Christ, we have then been unified together. And so the body, the human body, helps us to see that. Of course, we know this. Our body has many parts: hands, feet, eyes, ears. And each part performs a unique function. Each part has a role to play. And Paul emphasizes this with over and over, the unity that is to come from this. Although we have unique functions in the body, the human body has these unique functions. Together, they form one living body that is able to do what it was created to do. In just these two verses, Paul uses the word one 6 times. One body, one spirit, one baptism, one people. And notice how this oneness is created from a people that were previously known in a different way. The gospel brings people together, Jews or Greek, slave or free. In Galatians, another letter that Paul wrote to a different church, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is not male or female, for you are all one in what? In Christ. We have union with Christ, and this union with Christ unifies us together with one another. The gospel of Jesus Christ takes people who once had different identities, different histories, different social positions, and makes them one people, makes us one together. Whatever used to define you in the gospel of Jesus Christ no longer does. Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, whatever you used as your identity, we've heard a lot about that in the culture. The gospel of Jesus Christ takes that and says, that's no longer what defines you. You are now in Christ. I am the one who defines you. Whatever used to divide us, Jew or Greek, slave or free, those things that would cause us to be in opposition to one another, we are now in Christ and therefore united together as one another. This is what the gospel does. And how does this happen? He says, we have all been filled with the Spirit of God. Back to those gifts we've been given. We have been filled with the Spirit. Or as he says it here, we have been made to drink. Made to drink of one Spirit. This idea of being made to drink, it sounds a little bit unfamiliar to us, a little bit strange, but it's intentional language. What Paul is doing here is he's drawing an imagery from Christ himself. In John chapter 7, Jesus is speaking. He stands up during the Feast of Tabernacles, and he gives this amazing invitation to all those that would hear him. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said, he explains what he means by this. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. This was before Pentecost, and at the time of Pentecost, you'll remember in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes, and all of those who have put their faith in Jesus are filled with the Spirit. They are made to drink. They are filled so that out of them flows living waters of life. And now, all believers who have put their faith in Christ receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that now flows out of us as life. Life so that we can live together as we've been called to live, a life that now reorders our identity. The gospel doesn't erase our uniqueness, doesn't erase our individual gifting, but it reorders our identity. Our identity is now in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are now united to one another. He continues to explain how this works together within the church in the middle section, verses 14 through 26. Verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." He's taking this illustration of the human body and explaining it and using that as a picture for us. See, the unity of the church, just like he said earlier in chapter 12 when he was speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, does not mean uniformity. God has designed the body so that many parts can function together. Each member is a part of the body. Verse 15, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." If the foot says, "No, I don't want to do this anymore," the foot still has to do what it's supposed to do, right? Some members feel insignificant in the body. They look at others and think, "I wish I had that gift," or "I am not as visible as that person. I'm not as important as that." But Paul says that doesn't make you any less a part of the body. Just because I'm not a hand, you don't get to say you're not a part of the body. John Piper once said, "The greatest hindrance to serving the church is not lack of ability, but the lie that your contribution doesn't matter." Every member of the body matters. Every member doing its role in accomplishing and using its gifts matters. And of course, each member must do their unique job. In verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing?" Imagine a body. There was nothing but an eye. We've seen that in Monsters, Inc. It'd be terrifying, somewhat useless. And even Mike had arms, all right? God designed the body so that different parts do different things. My friend Jason Johnson, he's preached in our church way back when, was the first guest preacher we ever had in this church. And he said on that Sunday many, many years ago, "We're not all called to do the same thing, but we are all called to do something." Not the same, because we're gifted uniquely. We aren't unified by doing all of the same things all the time. Our unity comes when each of us, doing our part, does that for the same purpose, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Have you heard that before? It's the end of our mission statement. If you're a guest, we say that we're a community of people growing in submission to Christ, to his lordship. For what reason? Serving together for his glory, for the good of the city, those that we have been placed in community with, and to the ends of the earth for the hope of the world. That's what we have. We are unified under a common mission and a common purpose. God never intended for one person to do everything. This is why we need you, why you matter, yes, to Christ, but you matter to one another. You matter to the church. But one of the results of sin is this idea of radical independence, again, that has crept so strongly into our culture and has even made its way into the church. We convince ourselves, don't we, that we don't need anyone. Of course, we do this in some ways to try to prevent ourselves from being hurt, because if we have to put ourselves out there and we need someone, then that means we're vulnerable to others. And so we've convinced ourselves that we don't need anyone. We try to be the whole body for ourselves. Right now, my back is not working properly. I went to a therapist yesterday, and she was doing some work on my back. I know this is a little bit personal, but she's working there, and she's like, "Your back is trying to do everything. Your whole body is being held up by your back muscles, and they're like completely all wrapped up and tight. Your legs aren't doing what they're supposed to do." I'm like, "I don't know how that's possible. Have you seen them?" But anyway, some of y'all got that. You're not the whole thing. We need one another. There is an interdependence to one another. And in verse 18, God's word teaches us that God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. He's placed you and gifted you and called you to a particular place. It's not accidental. It's not just something that has happened randomly. Your place in the body matters. And God has arranged his people to accomplish his purposes in the body. Verse 22, speaking of this, Paul says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You think you're weaker? Indispensable. The parts of the body that deserve greater modesty, we cover them. These things, every part matters. And in the kingdom of God, those parts that seem less visible are so often the most essential. I think of the quiet prayer warriors in this church who constantly pray, I know for me and so many others. Faithful volunteers that so often go unseen behind the scenes. One of the greatest joys, I've shared this before, is when people come up to me, and of course, as one of the public figures in the church, they'll come to me and they'll say, man, I was so blessed when your church fill in the blank did this or that. And so often, I have no idea. I have no idea that that ministry was happening because there's a few of you that are just faithfully living out the calling of God on your lives, obediently serving and giving your lives away. God sees that. And if we are to be the people who live for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world, it's going to require each of us doing our parts. Verse 25, Paul says there, this reality is that we are dependent upon one another to do these things. Why are we called together in one body? That there may be no division, but that the members may have the same care, again, for one another. Unity together is expressed through mutual care. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is rejoicing, we all rejoice together. The church is meant to be a shared life, not a crowd. It's not a weekly event. It's a body. That is what the church is. The body that is a new creation. As Paul brings this home in verses 27 through 31, he reminds us, you are again the body of Christ and individually members of it. Notice these two truths that are together. You are the body, but you are also members. You are the body of Christ, individually in Christ, called together, but then we are uniquely individually members. Individual significance exists within this corporate unity. We've said it this way for many years. We'll never be corporately what we're not also individually. And we'll never be individually what we're not also corporately. There is this cycle, this relationship that who we are as individuals is what will make us who we are as the whole. And as we live together as the whole, that is what's going to shape us individually. And the cycle just keeps going and going and going and going. You're individually called to play a part, to exist within the body. And he lists out these various roles: apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle healers, helping, administrating, tongues. Again, not everybody does the same thing. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? These rhetorical questions, of course, the implied answer is no. God gives these gifts across the body, but the body can't function unless all of those gifts are utilized. Paul ends with this transition, earnestly desire these higher gifts. He doesn't allude to exactly what he means by these higher gifts. Some arguments exist around what he means by that, but what he does say, and I will show you a more excellent way. Next week when we get into 13, we're going to see that more excellent way, that whatever the gifts are, if you use them to lord them over someone and you're not rooted in love, you've missed the point. The more excellent way is that we live together out of a love for one another. Again, we'll see that more next week. But we are all called together to be this new creation, the body of Christ, the church. So, what does this mean for you? How do we take a step towards obedience and remembering the gospel and what Christ has done in us, calling us to himself and then calling us to one another? Well, some of you need to commit to the body of Christ. There's some of you who've allowed this individual idea that it's my faith, my truth, to shape your faith, your Christianity. You attend church, but you're not truly connected to the body. This is why we offer Coffee and Connect, by the way. You can walk downstairs, follow Jonathan down to the family room, and get connected to one another. Learn how you might be able to use your gifts in some way. Too many of us have been living our lives as individuals, and that's like living as just some rogue eye or a finger, just sort of on your own, independent from the rest of the body. You're a wandering ear. You need to commit. Again, God didn't save you just so you could attend a gathering. He saved you to belong because you are a part of now His body. So commit to a body. If you want to know more about that, we offer a class. You can text the word join to 75709. You'll get more information about this class. That's the first step to commit to this local body known as City Church. And we would love for you to just come to that class to learn more about that. Go to Coffee and Connect. Jonathan will tell you more about it. Then you can send that word join to 75709. You'll get more details there. And by the way, if not here, that's fine. We would love for you to be a part of this body, but if this is not the body that God has called you to be a part of, the calling of Scripture on your life is to be a part of a body somewhere. Commit to a local church. City Church, we'd love to have you. If not here, let us help you find the right place for you. But commit. Some of you have joined and you're a part of this body, but haven't yet taken a step into serving the body in some way, using your gifts. And so we've talked about this now all semester. Salt, seek Jesus, add one more, loosen your grip, take your place. Take your place within the body. You can text the word serve, and that'll get you in a process of meeting some of our ministry team, figuring out where you can serve, students, littles, kids, hospitality, care, prayer, back in the AV booth. I'm looking at Craig, he's doing all these, he's got seven hands over there just operating everything. We need help in these areas. Find your place, take your place to serve. Again, you can text another word to 75709. Have you learned this yet? Text the word serve. Text the word happy, text the word Jesus, text the word, I don't know, just text that word, a word to that number, we'll get you in the right place, all right? The reality is, friends, we're dependent upon one another. We need each other. You aren't meant to walk alone. The Christian life is arranged by God, God calling us together so that we each can give our lives away. And then we can receive from others as they give their lives away for us. And as we do this, the body of Christ grows stronger and the world sees something remarkable. The world sees no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male or female, but that is a body, that is a group of people that are unique. Clearly something new has happened, something that God has done has happened, and the watching world wonders. Could there be something there for me? This is the joy that we get to live out. The people who were once divided and had all sorts of reasons to divide are now united in Christ to display the glory of Christ to the world around us. Because we are in Christ, we now have become one body. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your work in this place. I thank you for your word that reminds us of what you have done, that yes, you have united us to yourself. We are now in Christ, and therefore we have been united and unified with one another. Thank you for that miraculous work. Only you could do that. So we thank you for that. I pray that as we consider your word, that you would allow it to take its place and do its work in our hearts, and perhaps that's a calling to more fully commit to your body, known as City Church or another church somewhere in the world. A calling to use our gifts to bless one another, to serve one another. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move in this place and have your way so that we could do what you've created us to do, God. Glorify you. Bring honor to your name. Thank you that you have taken a people who once were not a people, but in Christ we have been made one body. Would you continue to strengthen and build us up by the power of your Spirit? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Oh,